Well, I don't know how you guys feel about this, but I hate horror movies. Anyone else with me on that? I can't stand horror movies. Like, some people really, really, really get into them, and I've never understood that, because I just don't like to be afraid. I don't like to be scared. And some, I mean, look, when I watch those, they don't just affect me for the moments that I'm watching them. Like, they affect me for days later. I remember as a kid watching Nightmare on Elm Street, you know, with Freddy, and then, like, not wanting to sleep at night because, you know, maybe it's real. It just was a lot to be afraid of. Well, why am I talking about all of that? Well, the text today might be a challenge for those of us who don't like fear all that much, but it's a challenge for sure. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Next week when you guys come, just so you know, there will be no pew Bibles out. You got to bring your own Bible. There will be no pens sitting out. All that's been put away. Got to bring your own pen. Bring a notebook. And maybe even this is the week to go get a really nice journal to begin taking notes in for your sermon notes. But be prepared for that next week. So here's 1 Peter chapter 1. Now watch this. Just so you just know this. When we decided to do 1 Peter a little bit early, we just felt the Lord leading us in that. And we didn't know when we were going to open. We didn't know what God's plan was in all of that. We just started preaching like we do, section by section, verse by verse, throughout the book of 1 Peter. And this is where God has us now. And look at this text. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Whenever I share God's word, what I want to do is make the point of my message the point of the text, right? That's what expository preaching means, that I study the text, I find the meaning, the message that Peter had for his people at that time in this text, and then I want to communicate that message to you. And when I have studied this text, there's no question the point of this text is found in verse number 17, the last part of 17. This is the command. This is the imperative. This is what we're supposed to do, where he says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. Conduct yourselves with fear. Now, to those of you who've studied the Word of God, that might be a little confusing. Let me just ask the small congregation I have in front of me this morning, what is the most often repeated command in Scripture? Do you know it? Do not fear. It is said over and over again. In fact, more than 365 times, God's word says, do not fear. But here we're told to conduct ourselves with fear. That's confusing. And when you look at the reason why we're to conduct ourselves with fear, it's even more mind-boggling. Take a look. Why should we be afraid? Why should we live in fear? Peter, well, says it in verse number 18. Watch. Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways inherited by your forefathers. You are ransomed from sin. God's rescued you. God's given you grace. Therefore, conduct yourselves with fear. It seems like the opposite response that would bring me. Like, because I've been rescued, I've been ransomed, I've been saved, shouldn't I then conduct myself with boldness and confidence? But this text says, no, conduct yourselves with fear. So obviously, we have some studying to do. We have some digging in to do to discover what Peter is telling us and why he's telling us that. So we're going to dive into this. And here's the big idea of the day. If you'd write this down someplace, I will live in the fear of the Lord. I will live in the fear of the Lord. That should be a fairly common phrase. You've probably heard that before. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is my strength. You have all these things that are out there, but what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, let's talk about this first. I want to first of all unpack theology of fear and talk about what is the wrong fear. The Bible does say time and time again, more than 365 times, do not fear, do not fear. So let's talk about the wrong fear for just a moment. Obviously, there are two kinds of fear, and to understand it rightly, you have to know this. It's all about faith. Would you guys say that with me this morning? It's all about faith. It's a faith issue. In fact, I'd go this far as to say this. Sinful fear is built on a lack of faith. Sinful fear is built on a lack of faith. This is a message that God has just given our church over and over and over again over the past several months. When we were studying the book of Hebrews, do you remember this? It was so important. God talked over and over again about this idea of faith. And I'm just wondering if God isn't pressing us right now, this people, our church, to have a stronger faith. Because faith is so vital. Here's what I would say. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to trust him. And trust and fear are opposites. When you don't trust something, then you're afraid. For example, there ain't no way I'm walking across this bridge, this rickety, broken down wooden bridge. Ain't no way I'm walking across that. Why? Because I don't trust it. Look at it. It's not trustworthy. And if I'm walking on it, going across it, I'm going to be a little afraid. A lack of trust and fear go hand in hand. Our trust and fear are opposites. So what do I need to believe then? So this is a faith issue. So you're telling me, Pastor, this is a faith issue. What specifically about God do I need to believe? Do I need to trust in? Where do I need to have faith in order to dispel my fear? Well, here's two key theologies. We can talk about a lot of them, but two key theologies will help you in your struggle with fear, and they help you identify what is sinful fear. So here's truth number one. You need to know that God is all powerful. God is all powerful. Do you believe it? God is all powerful, in control of everything. But to have that be a comfort to you, you also need to know the second truth. God is all love. God is all love. Because if he was powerful but a mean and vicious dictator, that wouldn't bring us any comfort. Or if he was loving but not all powerful, that wouldn't bring us any comfort. But these two things can bring incredible comfort. God is all power. God is all love. Let me give you that theology biblically by sharing a couple of verses with you. This is Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to, now watch this, to the purpose of him who works all things. Say it with me, church, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. How many things has God worked out to the counsel of his own will? Come on, say it. All things. Everything is worked out to God's will, his counsel. Everything. Scripture tells us that not a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky unless God knows it. Is God aware of your current situation? Is God aware of the things that you're dealing with? Is he aware? He's aware. He knows. Not only does God, the Word of God, tell us that he is all-powerful, in control of all things, it also teaches that he's love. Here's a 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8. Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever love has been born of God and knows God, anyone who does not love does not know God because, read this last part with me now, because God is love. He is love. And I want you to look at me now, if you're here in the auditorium and if you're at home, God loves you. God loves you. He is all powerful and he is all love. Because here is a vital verse as you battle with fear. Here's 1 John 4:18. A little bit further on in this text, which says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if you are struggling with anxiety, and can I be transparent enough to share with you that there are times in my life when I have really struggled with anxiety? There have been times when I've been so caught up in anxiety that's literally frozen me in fear. I remember one point being so afraid of a situation that I was in that I was up in my rocker with my blanket around my legs, just not doing anything. I remember Courtney saying to me, that's when I knew your fear was real and serious because it had frozen me in fear. So I get it. I get it. So what's going on? It looks, I was a pastor. I had been to Bible college, man. I spent years studying the Word of God. Did I know that God was loving? Did I know that God was all-powerful? But see, what trials do is they reveal to us a gap between what we're going to call our confessional theology and our functional theology. We have both a confessional theology and a functional theology. See, the confessional theology is what we say we believe, what we know we should believe. It's that confession of faith that we have been taught and we know. And we all have a confessional theology, and I bet your confessional theology is pretty good. But then there's the functional theology, where the situations around us are testing what we really believe. And in seasons like we're walking through right now, in seasons where that fear is rising up, it is showing us that there is a gap between what we know and how we really function. And I'm wondering for you, as you think about all this, where has God revealed the gap? Look, don't be afraid to face it, okay? If you're perfect, would you just stand up right now if you're perfect? Amazing. If you're standing up at home, sit down. And no one in this room is standing up because none of us are perfect. None of us are. And it's okay that if this pandemic has revealed in your life, there's some room to grow. It's not okay to deny that. You have to own that because you have to, how we say it around here, it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. And I want you to bridge this gap because I want you to know God is very, very, very clear. You don't have to fear. Let me share some verses with you. Here's John 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If I really believe that he's my light, he saves me, then whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, if I really believe he's a stronghold, this powerful God who I can run to, he loves me, I can be in his safety, then I'm not going to fear anything. Do you really believe he's your stronghold? How about Isaiah 43, verse 1? But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Here it is. And I want this people in the church to read this with me right now. Read it with me. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. That's God's word to you, fearful Christian. And if you're struggling with anxiety and all of this pandemic stuff and it's rocking your world, hear the word of God to you. I'm going to read it again. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. The all-powerful God who loves you dearly has you in his hand, and we don't need to fear. I know there's a lot out there right now, and I want to be very, very careful with all of this because I know that some of the fear out there is legitimate fear. I think if you're at high risk for catching COVID and that could be life-threatening to you, there's a good, legitimate reason to fear. But I just want to encourage us all that in as we contemplate all of these things and our mind begins to wander down these roads, that we are standing firmly on a good theology and believing it. Sinful fear is built upon a lack of faith. Also this, need to know this, sinful fear is built upon an irrational focus. Sinful fear is built upon an irrational focus. Let me explain what I mean by that, talking a little bit about irrational. If I were to leave the auditorium today and I go out into the parking lot and I notice a tiger sitting in the parking lot staring at me with his teeth bared, am I going to be afraid? Yes, I'm going to be afraid. I don't know, Pastor, you're pretty brave. Thank you for that. But no, I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to be afraid. And should I be afraid? Yes, that's a healthy, rational fear. Tigers eat people. And I don't want to be eaten, okay? So yeah, I should be afraid. I would be afraid if I'm going out to the parking lot and I'm seeing a tiger. Now, that's rational. Now, however, if I live my life in Fort Wayne normally and I'm living in fear of being eaten by tigers, is that a rational fear? No. There's only two tigers I know in Fort Wayne. They're both in the zoo. And if they're out, then we're all in trouble. But probably not. Probably not. We probably know about it. And they probably wouldn't be out for long. So walking around in fear of being eaten by tigers is an irrational Fear, irrational fear. And we got to be careful. We got to be sure that the things that we fear, because there is a good, healthy, legitimate fear, and you got to be sure the things that you fear are things you should be fearing. And this is where I get into know the facts, know the details, know the reasons why you're afraid. Do the study, do the research, apply wise science to all of this. And I get there's a whole lot of articles out there right now. I get there's a whole lot of different positions. I'm just saying do the work. Be sure that the things that you're fearing are based in good scientific research and that they're legitimate fears. But not only the irrational part I want to focus on, I really want to focus on this, and that is the focus part. Because, listen, fear begins to dominate our lives when we focus on the things we're afraid of instead of focusing on our God. Saying it again. Fear begins to dominate our lives when we focus on the things we're afraid about instead of focusing on our God. So many verses on do not fear. Here's another one of my favorite ones. And this would be a really, really good one if you struggle with fear on a regular basis to put to memory. So get a 3x5 card out, write this verse down, stick it in your pocket when you're waiting in line someplace, and there's a lot of line waiting these days. When you're waiting in line someplace, whip out that card and just review it and get it down. Here it is, Isaiah 41:10a, the first part of Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. Why? Look at it. Fear not. Why, church?
I am your God.
I am with you, and then be not dismayed. I am your God. God is with us. Do you know that? He is with you always. And if you're afraid, man, you've lost sight of the fact that your God is with you, that your God is there. It's true all the time. Focus on that. When you focus on God, your fear dissipates. I'm going to say it this way, three things. Fear dissipates in God's presence. Knowing that he is there, and that verse really says it well, can help us dispel our fear. I know that my God is with me. Fear dissipates with God's promises. Can you think of some promises from God that will bring you comfort? I'll think of Matthew 6 where it says he'll care for the birds of the air, he'll care for the grass of the field, and we're of so much more value than they. I got to believe that. And fear dissipates in God's promises, and fear dissipates in God's purpose. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is using this in my life. The situation, this circumstance that has me afraid, God is using it in my life, and he is going to do good things. So just need to ask you, are you afraid? And if you are, what does that tell you about the gap between what you know about God and how you function in life? And I want to encourage you to bridge that gap by focusing on your God, focusing more on your God. Do you live in awe of God? Do you really truly believe that he's powerful and wonderful, that he is terrifying and as loving as he is? Hear me on this. Wrong fear is wrong because it wrongly views God. Wrong fear is wrong because it wrongly views God. So let's put this to an assignment that you can do to actually help you. So here's what I want you to do. Sometime this week, if you would just kind of grab some paper, some pen, maybe a journal, get alone, and I want you to make a list of your fears. Like, do it. You might be surprised when you actually take your fear out of the realm of just ambiguity and the mist of your mind, and you put it down a hardcore, like a concrete on paper. Here are the fears that I'm actually fearing. Like list them out. What are you afraid of? Identify that fear. Then secondly, would you just kind of maybe think about how does God answer that fear? Well, I'm afraid of financial ruin. Well, God has promised to meet my every need if I seek first his kingdom. So that fear is done. I'm fear of whatever it is. Just write it down and write down just God's promise next to that. And then ask yourself this question. How can I live focusing more on God than my fears? Like, what can I do? And when I begin to be afraid, what are some things I can do? Get that verse out. Memorize that verse. Put music on. Listen to some songs. We were listening on the way in to, what was that song called? Slave of Fear. We're no longer slave to fear. You know that song? I am. The chick with the real smoky voice kind of sounds like the Total Eclipse of the Heart girl, that one, you know that? Anyway, that song just kind of helps us think through our fear rightly. All of that is some things that you can do to help dissipate that fear. All right, now I need to give you several caveats here that are important. Now watch this, because this is really important. I am right now kind of preaching hard, kind of nailing the fear down, but I need to say a few things because I understand a few things. One, I get that sometimes fear is a physical issue. Right, when I've had too many cups of coffee, I feel anxious. You with me on this? There's a physical element to my fear, and some of you who struggle with fear, it may be something physically going on, and that needs to be helped by professionals who can help you with that. I also know that sometimes it's cultural, and what I mean by that is you were brought up in a home of fear, and you've just learned to think and see the world with a fear lens. And that's really hard to conquer and to get over. And then lastly, sometimes it's spiritual, right? Sometimes it's a spiritual attack of the enemy. And those are all real things. And so here's what I'm saying. Be patient with yourself. Give yourself grace. Give yourself room to grow in this. Don't be frustrated if you're trying so hard to conquer fear and you keep failing. We all keep failing. Can I get a witness? A little bit more enthusiastic witness. Thank you. Yeah, we all struggle over and over again, and what we need patience and grace to help us in all of that. So I want to encourage you, be patient with that. Understand that you're a complex creature, you're a complex being, and listen, sometimes those knots are really hard to untie by yourself, and that's why we have trained biblical counselors that can help you untie those knots and get victory over fear. So I want to just encourage you in all of that. If you need help, reach out, get help from us. That's a wrong fear. Let's talk about a right fear. Let's talk about a right fear. So we've unpacked this theology of sinful fear. Let's talk about what fear should be. So a couple of things here I want to point out. First of all, it should be fear of an awesome God. Fear of an awesome God. Awesome is one of those words that my generation has kind of ruined for everybody. We said it so much that it kind of robbed the meaning of the word awesome. But awesome literally means something that just inspires awe in you. I was thinking in as my study, like, when has it ever happened to me? And I think the time where it happened the most for me is when I was walking up to the conference course when I was in the Army. So I'm in Army basic training, and I hate heights. Can I get a witness? I'm not a big fan of heights at all. And I'm walking up to the conference course, and there's these towers that are just, like, looming, and there's no safety nets, at least when I was in the Army, they didn't have any. There's no, you know, carabiner or rope or anything. I mean, you had to climb these things, and if you fell, you probably died. And I remember, like, being in awe and afraid of these things, and we are to live in awe of God. In fact, I would say this. I think the key to getting fear right is a right view of God and living in awe of God. Because I want to tell you, he's a terrifying God. Now, some people have taken that word, fear of God, and said, well, it simply means respect. It simply means respect. I want to help you understand it means more than that. The Greek word is phobos, where we get the word, do you know it? Phobia. And, okay, so I'm not arachnophobic. I'm not, okay? But I really hate spiders. Like, really hate them. And somehow, because I'm the man, I guess, I got designated the spider killer in our home. And I'm really eager to pass that off to somebody at some point in time. Maybe a son-in-law can pick that up for me eventually. Not anytime soon. 30 years maybe from now, Maddie Grace. But, just like I hate, if I walk into a room and there's a tarantula over there, I have a lot more than just a healthy respect for that tarantula, okay? It's him or me, baby. I'm dying or he's dying, one of the two of us. It's a fear, it's a fear. And this is the word for fear of God. And look, our God is a God to be feared. Church, listen. Our God is a God to be feared. He is a consuming fire, we saw in the book of Hebrews. He is the Lion of Judah. He's the God of wrath and a God of vengeance. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of an angelic army. And we should be terrified of him. But if all of that is true, and it is true, we also have to believe what else the Bible says about him, and that is he is loving, he is caring, he is compassionate, and he's both. This is why I think C.S. Lewis nailed it when he used Aslan, the lion, as a type of Christ. And you've probably heard all the quotes before, but it was Mr. Beaver who said, well, I think Lucy asked, is he safe? And he said, no, he's not safe, but he's good, and he's king. And what a good picture of God. God's not safe. He's a terrifying God, but he loves you. He loves you. And listen, a proper awe and respect of God makes you run to God, not from him. Saying it again, a proper awe and respect of God and knowing his love makes me want to run to him and not from him, which brings me to the second part of a right fear. First of all, a fear of an awesome God. Second of all, fear of running from God. Fear of running from God. And I believe that's the point of what Peter's trying to draw in this text. Look back at the text with me. Now, I know we haven't spent a lot of time here. We're going to, from here on out, unpack this text, verse phrase by phrase here in just a moment. But where he says here, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed. So now here we're at this juxtaposition of, okay, so we're afraid, but we've been ransomed. So how does all of that work together? Well, we've seen this over and over again, like I said, in the book of Hebrews, time and time again, this idea that you've been ransomed, but do you really believe it? And you should be afraid that you don't. I mean, God has paid a high price for your salvation. Be very careful you don't reject that. Again, we saw it time and time again in the book of Hebrews. Here is Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, which says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Back in Hebrews 2, it said this, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since this message was declared by angels to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is the fear I think Peter is drawing out. Conduct yourselves with fear that you might not really believe. Church, why does God have us in there so much lately? I don't know. I didn't plan on this coming up in this text. I didn't know this before I decided to go into 1 Peter, but it goes right along with where we've been in Hebrews, and I'm just wondering, are there people that come to redemption? There are people who maybe are watching us even online that they believe, but don't really believe? They got to be careful with all of that. I had a girl in my office even this week that grew up in a Christian home, was homeschooled in a Christian environment, and lived in all of that, and yet when I really leaned in and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, I really don't. And praise God, she understood it, and she prayed, and she accepted Christ as her Savior this past week. That's a good place to clap and stuff, just so you know. If you get big excited about people coming to know Jesus, that's a good thing. Thank you. Yeah. But it was one of those moments where her face just lit up, and it was just obvious that she believed in Christ. It was so amazing. But you can grow up, and you can hear it. It can be so familiar to you, but you not really fear that. In fact, I think Paul put it best in Romans 11:20. He's talking about the tree of Israel and how we as Gentiles are grafted in. And he says this, they were broken off because of their unbelief, okay? So some of them were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. You see that? Don't become proud, but fear. Fear what? Fear unbelief. Fear unbelief. John Piper had this excellent illustration. I'm just going to totally steal it. When John Piper was, his kids were younger, they were visiting someone in their home, and his oldest son was just a little guy at the time, and they knock on the door, and the door opens, and there's this German shepherd staring this little boy eye to eye right in the face. Now, Jill had another picture she put in there of the German Shepherd that was super cute, and I put one that was not so cute, because they can be both, right? I mean, German Shepherds can be really, really cute and cuddly, and you want to pet it, and you want to snuggle up next to it, but they're also a pretty vicious dog in the right circumstances. So John Piper and his son, this guy, are standing there, and there's this dog and this boy meeting eye to eye, and John remembered, oh, I forgot something in my car, and he said, hey, would you mind going and running and grabbing that for me? And the owner of the dog said, okay, go and get it, but listen, don't run. Don't run, because Cujo, I forget his name, but Cujo the dog doesn't like it when people run from him. Man, is that an illustration of our God. He doesn't like it when people run from him. And whenever we fear, we're running away from what we know about God. And if your life is marked with constant fear, there's a reason to be afraid if you really believe or not, to be afraid if you really believe. Now, if you know you believe, now I believe that salvation is eternal. I know it is. I know that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, I did in November of 1987, and I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and that day I was saved. I was put in the hands of Jesus Christ, put in the hand of God the Father, nothing sticking me out of that hand. I cannot lose my salvation. Say, I cannot lose my salvation. Say it, church. I cannot lose my salvation if it's real. And maybe you said a prayer when you were 5 years old, and you didn't know what you were saying. Maybe you did something along the way that you really didn't understand. Here's what you need to know. God is holy, a holy, holy, holy God. We are not. We are sinful people who've rebelled against God, and we deserve hell. But God in his love gave his son Jesus to die for our sin. And when we believe in that, we are born again. Is that what you believe? All you have to do is pray a prayer and ask God to save you based on those truths. God is holy. We are not. Jesus died for my sin and rose again, and I will believe. You pray that to God. You cry out to him. He will save you. But have you? Have you? Fear leaving God. Fear leaving him. Lastly, in this, I want to give you now just three reasons to have a healthy, godly fear. So we talked about the wrong fear. We talked about the right fear. Let's address this. What are some good reasons to fear? And now we're going to dive deep in this text. So here we go. Reasons for fear. Number one, write this down. God is our Father. God is our Father. That's why we should have this right, holy, respectful awe of God. He is our Father. We see there right away in verse number 17. And if you call on him as Father, Father, he's your Father. What a great illustration of God. He's our Father. I had a very healthy respect and fear of my dad, but I also knew that if I was in trouble, my dad would rescue me. In fact, I remember being a little boy, and I remember getting stuck in a tree, and my brother and stepbrothers were down there, and they were picking on me because I was scared to jump down out of the tree. I was a little guy at the time, and, 14, and, no, I wasn't really. More like 5 or 6. And I remember my brothers, it was just last week. Now, I remember my brothers going into my dad and getting dad to come rescue me. And I remember thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble. Dad told me not to climb the tree, and I'm in the tree. I'm in trouble. And there being a legitimate fear of what my dad was going to do, but also a massive amount of comfort because I knew that if I was in trouble, my dad would rescue me. And sure enough, he came out and he allowed me to jump down into his arms, and I was safe. And that's our God. He is your Father. He is your Father. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And we really believe it. Not just know you should, but actually believe that he's your Father. It will dispel your fear, but also give you a healthy fear. How about this? In the text, again, if you call him his Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Okay, God is our Father. God is your judge. God is our judge. And we talked just a few weeks ago about the bema seat of Christ, and one day I'm going to be before Jesus Christ in heaven, and I'm going to cast my works on the altar, and they're going to be put to the test. And what I have done for his name and his glory will come out like silver and gold and precious stones. And what I have done for my name and my glory is going to be burned away. And that's a fearful yet exciting time. Man, I'm hoping there's some stuff I can take and lay at the feet of Jesus. I know that I've lived for him, and I haven't done it perfectly, but I know there have been legitimately things in my life that I've done for his name and his glory, and I know there's a whole bunch I haven't. And where you are right now, where's your expectation of that day? It could be a day of reward or loss of reward. Again, we were very clear when we talked about it last time. This is not talking about God's not going to show every sin you've ever done in front of everybody in the whole world. That's not what the bema seat is about. Jesus already paid for your sin. Say, Jesus has paid for my sins. Come on, say it. He's paid for your sin. It's all taken care of. There's no punishment in any of that. He's paid for it all. But there could be reward or loss of reward, and that's a thing that should bring both excitement but also fear. He is our judge. And then lastly, and especially this, God is our ransom. God is our ransom. And now let's look at the last two verses here in this text. Knowing, verse number 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What a beautiful thing. God is our ransom. Here's the idea of ransom. You were once a slave, but now you have been purchased and set free. You were once a slave, and now you've been purchased and set free. So what were we a slave to? Look back at verse number 18. Knowing that you were ransomed, here it is, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. What's that talking about? Well, think about Israel for a moment. All right, so think about Israel, and God brings these massive miraculous plagues on the nation of Egypt to save them from Pharaoh. God works miracles. And then they escape, and they end up at the Red Sea. And then what was their response at the Red Sea? God's got this. We're good. No problem, right? No. They were fearful because they were faithless. And God comes through. God rescues them. They go across on dry land. They make it across. They're wandering in the desert, and they're getting thirsty, and they have tons of faith that God is going to care for them, right? No. They complain, and they begin to be fearful. They are faithless and fearful in that. And time again, we see that happening over and over again. Their forefathers lacked faith. They had faithless fear. Say it with me. They had faithless fear, and that faithless fear drove them. But you've been ransomed from that. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm actually going to use people today. Nathan, would you come stand right here? This is a father and son, and I would have you stand right over here, if you would, Jay, on the edge over here. And this is us, and we're all wearing bow ties now. Come on, we're all wearing bow ties now. And this is us, and we are bound to faithless fear. What are we bound to, church? Say it. We're bound to faithless fear. We're bound to that. But God, in his love, wants to be reconciled, wants to win us back. So he gives the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And Jesus, look at the text, not with gold or silver, that garbage, that worthless, perishable garbage that we end up being so afraid we're not going to have enough of in life, right? Not with that. But with the imperishable, perfect blood of Jesus. What a sacrifice. Gold and silver is meaningless to God. But his son, he loved. And the son was given. Why? To purchase, go over to your dad, to purchase from faithless fear. No, don't walk away. That's going to ruin my illustration, but come on. Into a right and loving and tender relationship. I think you guys are going to have a seat. That's ransom. And you've been ransomed. Listen, from faithless fear to loving relationship. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. And where you are right now, I just need you to have a heart that's willing to hear. Have a honest conversation in your heart with God about these things. And if you are someone who is living in fear, I want to say, first of all, I'm sorry for that. I have experienced that too. I know what that feels like. Those are pathways that I've struggled with, so I get it. And I want to say to you, I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm sorry you're walking in that. But I want to help you to get down to the bottom of what's going on. And I want to help you see at the bottom of it is a faithlessness. And you need to know your God is all powerful. And you need to know your God is all loving. He's your Father. He's your judge. He is your ransom. And maybe what you need to do even right now where you are is just pause for a moment and have a prayer of confession that you would say, God, please forgive me for the times that I have forgotten who you are. God, forgive me for those moments of faithless fear. And maybe just pray and ask him in that, and then maybe just to pray, Father, strengthen my faith in you and strengthen my focus in you. Those are the two big giveaways here. Father, strengthen my faith in you and strengthen my focus in you. And ask God to help you with that. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this message at this time for our people. Lord, I know many of them are afraid to come back next week. Father, would you help them ascertain if their fear is rational, if their fear is faithful? For some, it must be. They're at high risk. For others, it's not. And I would pray, Father, you would give them wisdom as they discern all of that. And Father, for those who struggle on a regular basis with fear, Lord, I just pray for them especially. That you would, Father, give them the right awe of you, but they would see that their moments of fearing you is faithless. And if they believe that you died for their sin, they really believe that, why wouldn't they trust you in life? And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen the faith of those who struggle. Right now, Father, remind us as we sing this song and focus our hearts on who you are. Let us worship you for what you've done. Settle our hearts on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.